Okay, we're going to finish, I think we will, chapter 4 today. Hope that we've made chapter 4 relatively simple. Well, maybe it was simple to you to start with, but chapter 4 has always been to me, if we're not careful, can be a very, can seem to be complicated, but yet in its simplest form, I think it's very easy to understand. And obviously we've talked about the house of God, about that Bethel, et cetera, and I won't go back into that, but we came to a place Tuesday concerning baptism, and we talked on page 45 Tuesday concerning Jesus Christ being our example as being faithful over the house. And we emphasized, and you should have the paper because we need to read the other part out of the Amplified. We read Hebrews 3, verse 6, how that Jesus was faithful over his house and that we have become members of that house. And so Tuesday we emphasized very much that as Christ was faithful over the house, then we also should be faithful over our house, the temple of the Holy Spirit, where Christ now resides. No longer the tabernacle, no longer the temple that Solomon built, not a tabernacle built by hands of man, but yet it's that that God has resided in, the clay pots, the earthen vessels. And so we should be very excited, and we should take very good care of our houses that we have. I'm glad I have a house. Amen. I'm glad I have windows that I can look out of and doors in my heart that can be open to the person of Christ. We should take care of those doors, and I'm not being facetious, but we should take care of those doors in our hearts. They are very well oiled by the Holy Spirit, that they can be open to God, because that's our only hope, that we can truly be open to the things of the Lord. So take good care of your house, as the Lord was faithful over his house. And we studied two things. I just want to touch on this briefly in verse 6 of Hebrews 3 on the page that I gave you, the Amplified. Let's read verse 6 again. Everybody got your paper? But Christ the Messiah was faithful over his own father's house as a son and a master of it. And it is we who are now members of this house, if we hold fast and firm to the end our joyful and exultant confidence and sense of triumph in our hope in Christ. And so we found there was two things, and there's many other things that probably spring from this. But Jesus was faithful over his house as he came to earth, sent by God from the Father to earth from heaven. He became the tabernacle, the temple, all in one. And it says that he was faithful over his own house, and we can also be faithful if we hold fast and firm to the end. Hold fast and firm to the end, not start midstream or a few days a week, but we need to hold fast to it because it's very important. And what were the two things we should hold fast and firm to the end? Number one was a joyful confidence in Christ. We should be joyfully confident in the person of Christ, joyfully confident. And number two, that we should be in, out of that joyful confidence, there will come a sense of triumph. And we share that anyone that's walking in this joyful confidence in the Lord is beginning to have a sense of triumph, even in the things that they don't sense, that they don't realize that or understand there's victory in yet, or they don't see deliverance yet. Maybe it's something God's put his finger upon, or the Word has spoken to the hearts about. If they're walking in joyful confidence in Christ, and the key here is who our confidence is in. Who's our confidence in? It's in the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that came to die for our sins. So our confidence is not in a mere man or a religion or a doctrine or a ministry or a church. It's in the Son of God who loved us enough to die for our sins. And once again, if he loves us enough to die for us, then we can be confident he's able to keep us, mold and make us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So out of this joyful confidence will come a sense of triumph in our lives. People can be around us, and I'm not trying to make an issue out of this that we get spiritual and we walk around trying to figure out who has a sense of triumph. I'm not talking about that, but you will just, it's something of the Spirit that you will sense in people's lives. They have a sense of triumph. There's a rest in their lives. There's a confidence in the Lord. They're confident in Christ. They're satisfied in Him. They've not become complacent or lukewarm or indifferent. But there's a satisfaction in their hearts because they know that they're in Christ. They're not in the world, they're not flirting the edges, they're not skirting the edges, they're not pleasers of men, they're not trying to be seen, heard, all these things. They have their faults, but they're confident in Christ because they're seeking the Lord. They're very well joyful about being saved, born again, being the kingdom of God. They're not in it for what they can get out of it. They're just glad that God saved them and brought them out to bring them in. They're not looking God to do certain things, and if he does, they're joyful. If they don't, they're not. They're just glad they're saved. They're excited about their salvation, being born again. And so they're confident in Christ. And out of that confidence, you will sense a sense of triumph because they know that the God that brought them out is faithful to bring them in. And they're not worried. They're not beaten down. They're not wearied in well-doing, the Bible says. We don't have to be weary in well-doing. And they know all things. Don't touch them unless it's touch God. Then all things are to their good. They understand what the Word says about those things. And those trials are just to perfect them. As gold tried in the fire. And they know that. And they say, well, if gold's going to be tried in the fire, then why should I be weary? Why shouldn't I be joyful and have a sense of triumph in my life? But on the opposite side of that, if it's a person that's walking in the flesh that really doesn't understand the Word, that's all about self, and I'm just painting a picture here, then you'll sense around that person no sense of triumph because self is having to be given up. Flesh is having to suffer because there's a tug of war that they're having, they're refusing to really give in, et cetera, et cetera. And you won't sense a sense of triumph in that person's life. I'm not debating that they got saved somewhere or born again. I'm not going to debate heaven and hell or saved or unsaved. But you won't sense a sense of triumph in that person's life. And as I said, Tuesday, someone may say, well, but if you understood all the problems I had, well, the more problems you had, the Bible teaches us, and Jesus gave a parable to the Pharisee. What you're seeing, Simon, is this. You may have only 50, you may have owed me $50, she owed me 500. She's more excited because she had more debt to pay. So that's not even biblical to say if you knew the problems I had. If you're in Christ, that's much more. You should be excited and joyful because you're seeing him bring victory in your life. Amen. So we need to be careful about when we share those things because the Bible covers all these things. So I want to encourage you that you're in the house, you're a member of the house that Christ has chose to live in us. And so we should be very joyful, confident about the person of Christ, and it should have a sense of triumph. Now, when Jesus was faithful over his own house, we read, and I won't take the time, but let me just go to top of page 45 real quick. And what do we say that meant? If he's going to be faithful over his house, then Jesus had to come under the anointing in his life. And let's see what that meant. He was faithful over his house. It meant he had to come under the anointing. Go to top of page 45, the first sentence that begins all the way along. You see that sentence? All the way along. He, Jesus, who was what? Faithful over his house. So if he's our example, then as we said Tuesday, this is what we need to do to be faithful over our house. This is what the anointing means. This is what being faithful over our house will bring to effect in our lives. All the way along, he was being governed by the anointing. In what he said, what he did, what he refused to do, where he went, when he went, and he was putting back every other influence, whether from the disciples, from the devil, or any other direction. His attitude was, Father, what do you think about this? What do you want? Is this your time? And that's what the anointing meant to Jesus Christ. So that's how he took care of his house. I can't emphasize that enough. And what we're trying to paint here, and what this book is trying to paint, what the Bible tries to teach us, is that in the school of Christ, the Holy Ghost will bring every true disciple to this place. It is not for a few elitist group. It's not for just fivefold ministry people. It is for every true disciple. You're in a school. It's just like when you go to college or high school. We picture college, 4 years of college. There's a development those 4 years until you get to the graduation. The second year is more intense than the first year. There's things the third year that you didn't talk about the first year, and there's an advancement. If you miss the second year and you go to fourth year graduation, then something's wrong. And so that's why they take you through the process of getting you to the 4 years of graduation. Serving God is the same way. It's a process, day by day, hour by hour. He's taking you through a school to develop, to mold, to make, to mature you, that you come to a place, ultimately, that the glory of the living God can be seen in and through you to this lost and dying world. And so all these processes of dying to self, all these things you hear, it's not just something that we come to church and hear a sermon, and that was good. And we go home and we listen to it again, and it's never applied to our lives. That's just like going to college, taking a course, throwing the book away, and say, I'm not going to live by it, and I'm not going to embrace that, and then take the test and say, I'm going to have nothing to do with that. In the kingdom of God, the sermons, the daily devotions, all these things are for a reason. They're to be applied to our lives, embraced, to change us into everything this book says we can be. And so when you read this, it's very important that we see that Christ was our example. And you will, every true disciple will be brought to a place where you will, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, be able to say that it's not what, that just like Christ, that he was governed by the anointing in what he said, what he did, what he refused to do, where he went, when he went, putting away every other influence. So what we're saying is that you'll come to a place in your school of Christ that the Holy Ghost, if you've embraced his teachings and you've embraced what he's endeavored to speak to you, he will require of you to put away every other influence. He'll require of you to what he says, what he does, where he says go, when he says not to. You say, that's a life that's pretty much dictated by somebody else. Boy, we ought to be excited that God so loved us that He come and want to govern and give us an anointing on our lives and authority that we can have somebody that loves us enough and care about us to tell us how to live. Praise God. And of course, it's our free will to live that way. So that's the anointing. That's the school of Christ. That's where He's trying to bring you. And sad to say, and I say this with no joy, that seemingly very few ever really take the Word of God serious. Even going to church, even hearing the Word of God over and over and over and over, they never embrace it, never seem to take it serious because there's so many, so few, and I just say this because I need to paint this whole picture. It seems like there's so few that really ever truly embrace the Word and ever mature and grow and come into the fullness of the knowledge of Christ. And then we start to paint this picture. I wonder if God's the same as He was yesterday. I wonder if God still can deliver and set free. And I wonder if God can still have a remnant that's really sold out to Him. I wonder if God really can. And we start to get that confusion and that doubt and that unbelief just like they had in the wilderness. I wonder if God can bring us in. But why did they not want to go in? What was the real, was it not that every time they started talking about not going in, they always mentioned something about back there? It's like they was holding on, refusing to go in. And we paint the picture like God's not able. God said Sunday here very plain, and over and over He said that God's able. He's able. He'll rally every force He has together for every child of God that desires to go in. Jehovah the host. So I want to encourage you to be good, faithful, or good stewards over your house, faithful over your house, and we ought to be excited about that. But He will bring you to a place just like Christ was brought to. What He does, what He says, where He says go, what He says do. And I just encourage you to really embrace. You say, Pastor, when is that going to start? It's going to start in every day of your life, reading the Word, praying, what you do in your daily life, learning how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in your daily walk. And you start to go somewhere, and the Holy Spirit kind of checks you, saying, yeah, you ought to kind of watch that, or do this, or do that. And I'm not talking about walking around on eggshells where you're fearful. I'm talking about joy. I'm not talking about walking around on eggshells and you're afraid to come out in the sunlight, you know, and afraid to go here and there. I'm talking about just being discernful of God's heart and of God's mind. That's all I'm saying. And you can learn how to walk that way. Okay, now let's get into laying on of hands. I want to finish this. The laying on of hands. All right, let's just start reading here and page 45. But then there is the other thing, and then what we've just mentioned was the baptism and what have you, coming into His death. But then there's the other thing, when the position has been accepted in death, we have to accept that position, dying in Christ, dying to us, dying to self, dying to what we say, where we say it, when we say it, how we say it. Did you catch what I said? How we say it. We got to die to how we say it. We got to die to that. We got to learn to say it the way He would say it. You with me now? You say, oh, that's not important. You're totally, if you and I can say that's not important, we're totally missing what this book's talking about. It is important that we learn to say it how He would say it. That in the manner that Christ, what would Jesus do? We like to wear those little things and round our necks and get the books. WWJD. We all wear those things, but then it comes to attitudes and how we'd say things. Hey, that's not important. It is important. It's very important. That's what Jesus told Peter, that the day's going to come when somebody else is going to gird you and take you where you want to go. You'll say it different, talk different, act different. And that's what the school of Christ is for. If it's not, then we need to leave the house of God today, quit church, and forget it all. Amen? Because it is to mold and make everything about us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that is good news. Amen. That's good news. Praise God. He can change us. Amen. Now, when position has been accepted in death, there is the rising. Now get this, there is the rising up. When you accept the position in death, and I mentioned before, you never read, and I challenge, and I stand to be corrected, and I may be, but I don't think you'll ever find in the Gospels anywhere where Jesus mentioned Him going to the cross and having to die apart from Him always mentioning resurrection. Anytime Jesus started mentioning about the cross or Calvary or death, He always mentions resurrection. Amen. Always. Because He knew that if He died, He would surely be raised up. Amen. He knew that God would not leave Him in that place. He would not leave His soul in hell. Amen. He knew that. So if we're going to talk about death, if you and I are going to accept the position of death, death to what? Death to where we go, death to what we say, death to when we say it, death to how we say it. Are you with me now? You see, that's getting extreme. To me, I thank God for it. Amen. I've opened my mouth too many times and put my proverbial foot in it. I get tired of chewing on foot and leather. Amen. And if we really love the Lord, we get tired of it. We say, God, has anybody helped me to quit doing that? The Holy Ghost is right there to help you quit doing that. And not just help you quit doing it ever so often. He'll teach you not to do it, period, because you'll be like Christ. Are you with me now? Okay. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever eaten shoe leather. But if there's a death, There's a rising. Praise God. So if I choose to die in Christ, with Christ, he says there's a rising. There's a rising up, okay? But you got to get this. You got to cross this bridge here in your school of Christ, all right? There is the rising, all right? But, now you need to circle that word but, okay? You need to circle that word. Because it's very important you see this. And that's why it's important when you read this book, as well as the Word of God. Don't just skim the Word of God. Don't just rapidly read through it. I got to read three chapters today. I got to read three chapters today. I got to read three chapters tomorrow. Don't do that. Don't do that injustice to the Word of God. Read the book. Amen. Read it. Eat it. Devour it. Because Christ said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. When you read this, eat his flesh and drink his blood. Read the buts and the these and the ands and the how-tos and all that. Read it, amen, because they are very important. There's bridges that the Word of God crosses that if you're not careful, you'll go upstream somewhere and jump over to a narrow place. We had a bridge built and he wanted you to cross to see the scenery. I'm serious. So cross these bridges in the Word of God. And so when Brother Sparks here says, but it's for real important that you get this and read again. When position has been accepted in death, there is the rising. But as I have said, it is the rising in Christ. It's not a rising for us to be powerful and spiritual and do our thing. It's a rising out of death to put us into someone else, in Christ. And from God's standpoint, it is the rising not only in Christ, and here's another but, not only in Christ, but, and here's the key, as under the headship of Christ. Now, you and I can get real spiritual, and a lot of people call it legalistic do's and don'ts, all right? But a lot of people, listen very carefully now, a lot of people don't have a problem in rules, regulations, do's and don'ts. That's what the Pharisees were very good at, okay? They didn't mind, you give me 10 things not to do, and if that makes me spiritual, if that makes me look good, boy, I'll do them better than anybody else. And then I'll have my eye cocked on everybody that don't do all those things just like I do them. They have no problem in the rules, the regulations, the do's and don'ts. They can be in the church, emphatic, on time, early, every time. They can be at prayer, and you know how I feel about these things. You ought to be, but they can do all those things. But when it comes to coming under the headship of Christ, that's a whole different world. We can do all those outward things, but in the daily life, when it comes to being under the headship of Christ, wait just a minute now. Hey, I'm in church, I'm praying, I'm giving, I'm doing all these other things. Don't tell me what I say, how I say it, my attitudes and all these things and how I live my daily walk, how I keep my house and how I run my family. Don't tell me those things are important. I don't have to come under anybody's headship. You have totally missed what Christianity is all about. Thank God. You see, if we look on the other side, we'll be thankful that somebody has come to help us live this life, to bring glory to God that so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. So when Christ says, I see you, when God says, I see you dead in Christ, Roland, I see you dead in Christ. And if you're dead in my son, then you're going to rise in my son. But Roland, if you're in him in resurrection, you got to be under his headship. All right? Are you with me now? That makes sense? Okay, here we go. As under the headship of Christ, or in other words, under that full and final authority of God vested in Christ. Here we go now. Get a little bit deeper. Got to come under the full and final authority. Now, where does that authority lie now? God says, I put it where? In one person, Jesus. The full and final authority rests in Jesus Christ. All right? It's his. I've given it to him. It's his. And now you're in him. I saw you in him in death. I've seen you in him in resurrection. But you've got to come under his headship. You must come under his headship, and all authority is vested in Christ. Why? So that Christ is what? Our mind. Christ is what? Our government. His headship. No longer what we want, what we desire to think, but his mind, his government. The sword at the entrance of the Garden of Eden was the government of God. The government of God. Grace was there when he trimmed and sowed those fig leaves or the leaves of that over their bodies to cover them up. That was the grace of God. The grace of God came in the garden. But the government of God put a sword at the entrance of that garden. Government and grace is always mixed. You can't have one without the other. Government without grace is legalism, and grace without government becomes some greasy love that anybody can pretty much do what they want to. You can't live the Christian life that way. You got to have government and grace running down the same stream together. It keeps us checked. It's the Holy Spirit's freedom to convict and to chasten and to challenge us in our lives. So he's saying here that we were in him in death, we can be him in the resurrection, but if we are, then we have to come under his full authority and his headship, his mind and his government. Amen. I am not my own. I cannot just do my thing. And I mean even the righteous, religious, spiritual things that looks good to man. I am not free to do that. Amen. I am free to come under the headship of Christ. Thank God I'm free to come under his headship. And when believers in New Testament times have taken the first step in baptism, declaring their death in Christ, and they come up out of the water, representative members of the body, which was not always the apostles, but representative members of the bodies, laid their hands upon their heads and prayed over them, and the Holy Spirit signified that they were in the house. Now, very simple here. This is very simple. He's saying when they got baptized in water, they would come out, and members of the church would simply just lay hands on them, and that laying hands on them represented them being in the house. Now, let me read one more sentence. The anointing which was upon Christ as head now came upon them in Christ. Not a separate anointing, but anointed in Christ. Now, what is he saying? Very simply this, that the laying of hands represented, and we've talked about this before, very simply, that if you lay hands on a man, then he's under something. He has come under something. It simply signifies if I lay my hands on Ryland, Ryland is under my hands. He is under my hands. And what it signifies is he is under the headship, he is under the authority of Christ. That's what it simply means. He's in the house now, under the authority, under the anointing, under the headship of Christ. And then he mentions that the anointing that was on Christ, that is now in Christ, we have that same anointing. And what did that anointing mean to Christ? Listen very carefully, that he no longer did what he wanted to do. He no longer said what he wanted to say. He said, I do nothing or say nothing save I hear or see my Father do it first. That's what the anointing was, not doing anything on his own. And so the laying on of hands in the house signifies, listen, that you've come to a place in your school of Christ where you have surrendered and you've said, Lord, I am under your authority. I'm under your headship now. I refuse to go out on my own anymore. I'm in the house under his authority, under his headship. His mind is my mind, and I refuse to go out on my own to do my thing, to say what I want to say, how I want to say it, go where I want to go. I've come under your headship and your authority. That's good news. That's the school of Christ. That's where he desires to bring every true disciple, that you're in the house, hands laid on you, signifying under his headship, that you become more and more like the person of Jesus Christ in the process. Not wanting to be heard, learning how to be quiet, learning how to go to the mountains, learning how to say, I don't want the crowds, I want to just want God, I want his presence. Learning how to be still and know the Lord. All these attributes, all these characteristics that you see in Jesus. How many of you, when you read the Gospels, you're just amazed at some of the attributes and characteristics that you see in Jesus, and you have to acknowledge they are not because he was God. Listen, I do not see these characteristics. I do not see these attributes because he was God. When I read the Gospels, I see the characteristics and the attributes because Jesus was a man under the authority of God. You understand that? So with that in mind, how many of you are amazed sometimes when you read this book of the attributes and characteristics of Jesus Christ? Aren't you amazed? What is the school of Christ designed to do? To bring those same characteristics live in your heart and your life. It is not about just going to church. It is not just about getting off of drugs and all these things the world talks about. It's not about just singing in the choir or preaching sermons. It is about being changed into the image, the likeness of Jesus Christ. So what you read in here, his characteristics, the school of Christ is about what? Developing those characteristics in your life, in your daily walk, in your heart. That if Christ learned how to be quiet, he'll teach you how to be quiet. If Jesus Christ was meek, the Holy Spirit, the school of Christ, will teach you how to be meek. Amen. You see, patient, all these virtues that are in Christ, these things are being developed in your life if you're one of his and you're under the headship, under the anointing, under the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. God didn't save you to keep you out of hell. God forbid that we have such a low mentality of who God is, that God saved me to keep me. He did you an injustice, and I've said this before. He did Tammy an injustice 2 years ago, whenever she got saved, if he didn't just save her and snatch her out of this earth and carry on to heaven. If he just saved her to keep her from hell, why didn't he just go ahead and take her? That's not what this book is about. That's not what this book is about. It's about taking Tammy, saving her, yes, bringing her out of the world, but not of the world, and molding and making her into the image of Christ, that she becomes a representative of the body of Christ, that the glory of God now shines through her. That's what this is all about. That's what, this excites me when I start talking about the end results of this, because that's what the school of Christ is all about. It's not about us just going to church and hearing sermons and singing songs and crying tears and lifting our hands. It's about God bringing us out and molding and making us into the image of Christ till we are developed, mature, full-grown children of God, that the glory resides in us and the world sees Christ in and through us. That's what it's all about. God forbid we have a mentality. He saved me to keep me out of hell, and I hope he can keep me. I hope he can, and that's why a lot of Christians, they walk around with ball and chain. I hope he can keep me out of hell. I hope, boy, I got this problem in my life. Boy, I sure hope God can keep me long enough till the trump sounds. Oh, God, that's not Christianity. It's glory to God. I have a joyful confidence in Christ that found me in my bloody field, picked me up. I got a sense of triumph because he has some attributes and some characteristics that I don't have, but by the glory and grace of God, they'll be evident in my life. That's Christianity. That's what he's talking about. Just to lay it on our hands. And when believers in New Testament times are taking the first step in the baptism, declaring their death, and I read that, okay, they come into the house. The anointing which was upon Christ as head now came upon them in Christ. Not a separate anointing, but anointing in Christ. Now, you have also 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read that on your paper. Brother Sparks refers to 2 Corinthians 1:21. Then he says chapter 12, verse 13. If you really study that, it's not 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. There's a misprint here. It's 1 Corinthians 12:13. Because if you've read this and studied it, you realize that 2 Corinthians 12:13 has nothing to do with what we're talking about, okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You have that? For as many are the promises of God, verse 20, they all find their yes, their answer in him. For this reason, we also utter the amen, so be it to God through him in his person and by his agency to the glory of God. Now look at verse 21. But it is God who confirms and makes us steadfast and establishes us in joint fellowship with you in Christ, and has consecrated and anointed us, enduing us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He also has appropriated and acknowledged us by us as his by putting his seal upon us and given us his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a security deposit and guarantee of the fulfillment of his promise. We have an earnest of the Spirit, that the Spirit of the living God is going to bring these promises to pass in our lives. That says what? He will mold and make me into the image of Christ. I am in a school, praise God. I'm in a school. I didn't just get saved. I'm in a school. I've been saved 20 years. I've sensed more in these last few months than I have ever sensed, that I am in a literal school, a process on the anvil being developed into the image of Christ. And it excites me. You say you don't see things and you're like, well, sure I do. Every human being that's really going on sees things, but thank God all that's for a reason, because he's removing these things and putting his character and his nature and his likeness in. That's encouraging. And I don't want to just come to the house of God and go home and be the same. I don't want to just come to church. I don't want to just read my Bible. I want to become like Jesus under his headship, under his authority. That's what this is all about. That's what brings him glory. Okay? Now, he says here that there would be a rising. There would be the rising. I want to read to you out of Philippians what Paul said here in Philippians. And you've got this. You may not have it with you, but I'll just read it to you. And I want to show you the connection here. He said there will be the rising. And I just read to you where Paul said there will be the earnest of the Spirit. He would give us the Holy Spirit that these promises may be fulfilled in our lives. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, you know it very well. Paul said, my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. Then Paul said and this is what we're talking about here. For God said, if I see you in Christ in death, then there will be the rising. There will be the rising up. And this is what Paul says, and that I may know in that same way, come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection. So what Paul is saying here, What Brother Sparks is saying is that if we're found in Christ in death, then we'll be found in Christ in the rising. And the rising means what? Coming under His headship, under His authority. But notice what Paul says here, that we may come know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers. You get that? It exerts over believers. God's Word says that if we're a part of the rising, the resurrection, if we are a part of coming under His headship, God says there's a power that our God will exert over my children. You get that? A power He'll exert over His children. And in that power is all the ability that we have need of to grow, mature, and to walk forward in the power of His resurrection. So what's the problem? Why don't people grow and mature? Why don't people grow and mature? Well, the Lord says Sunday night, if you'll turn to Me, I'll turn to you. And when God turns and gets involved in your life, there's going to be change, moldings, makings into the image, the characteristics, the attributes in the process that God has you involved in. Are you with me now? You got that? Okay. Any questions? Isn't that exciting? That you can come to a place in your school of Christ, you can come under the headship of the Lord. You can come under the anointing that He walked in, where He said, nothing I say, nothing I do, except what He says and does. I go to Him. Isn't it exciting that God has you in a school, and I trust each one of you have embraced this school, this opportunity, not just this class, but in your daily lives, that you're changing, no longer your attitude, how you express yourself, that I've got the right, or I've got the right to express, or I've got a right to be slothful, I've got a right to do. We don't have a right. We've been bought with a price. We don't have any rights. Theocracy. We don't have any rights. Amen. We have an abundance of freedom and liberty that are all in Jesus. Hallelujah. They're all in Christ. And there are rights in Christ, but He's the headship and He's the authority. Okay. All right. Here we go again. But what is the anointing? Now we're under the anointing. What is the anointing? Is it those proverbial goosebumps and that feel-good feeling in the midst of that song that we like so good that we feel that we can sing? Amen. Oh, it's a song or two, boy. I hear people say, every time it's called, and a lot of times it's because people can sing that song, you know. They feel good, they can sing it. Boy, when they get to that verse, they can sing it, they feel good. Is that the anointing? That's not what the anointing's all about. Amen? And I'm not just talking about choir, I'm talking about any of us. But what is the anointing? What was the anointing in the case of Christ? When He accepted a representative life and for the time being declined to live and act on the basis of deity and Godhead in order to work out man's redemption as man. And what's He saying there? There came a time in Jesus' life in heaven that He had to accept a position of being a representative for the time being to come down and work out man's salvation. Now you think about that. Think about this real quick. Jesus was in heaven with God the Father. Amen. He was there. But He had for a time, He accepted to be a representative for a time being. He declined to live and act on the base of deity and Godhead. He said, I'm going to lay it all aside. And that's what Paul talks about, the kenosis of Christ, the emptying of Christ. He laid it aside. Jesus, very much God, said, I've got to lay this aside because I've got to come to earth. And I've got to work out Ryland's salvation because if I don't, Ryland will never make it. And I've got to come to earth, lay that aside, be man, and work out Ryland's salvation. God said, that's what I want you to do. God says, and I'm not being facetious here or trying to make this light, but if I can just put it in layman's terms, God says, son, that's exactly what I want you to do because I love that world. I hate the sin, but I love the world. And I want you to go, and I want you to be my representative. Will you go to earth? Will you lay aside your deity? Now, you'll always be God. You'll always be my son. But for 33 years, you're going to have to lay that aside, meaning you can't act upon it. I'm asking you to go. Listen very carefully. And I'm asking you to be my representative to work out Ryland's and Tom's salvation. They got to have their salvation worked out. You've got to go. You're going to have to die, be buried. He said, but when you go, he said, I'm going to put you in a school of 30 years of silence. You'll be silent for 30 years. I'm going to be teaching you a lot of things. For 30 years, he was silent. Except the one time he went to the temple at 12 years of age and spoke just a few words. 30 years of silence. He said, but at the end of that, I'm going to put an anointing on your life. And the next 3 years, you'll work out man's salvation. And we automatically say, boy, that anointing was when he started performing miracles and all these things. There was a greater anointing than even that. Amen. God didn't have to send his son to do miracles. If you don't believe that, read the Old Testament. Amen. He didn't have to send his son in the form of man to do miracles. I mean, all those things in the Word of God, whether we choose to believe it or not, don't really matter. Don't really matter one bit whether we choose to believe it or not. Don't matter one bit. They're true. I stand upon them. But God sent his son not just to perform miracles through him, but to save man's soul. And he had to become that representative. And so he put an anointing upon his life. What was that anointing? That anointing is what we're to be under today. So what was that anointing? Here it is. What did the anointing mean? Well, in his case, it is so clear. The anointing meant that he was under the direct government of God in everything and had to refuse to refer or defer to his own judgments and feelings about anything. Now, if you and I are going to truly glorify the Lord, if we're going to be like those that we've quote-unquote read behind, that we say they had something real special with the Lord, not knowledge and intellect, but they just had a real intimacy with God. And I just so see Christ and the glory of God. If we're ever going to be among those that really glorify the Lord in our lives, not just go to church, not do all these things. That's not what it's all about. But if we're ever going to glorify Him, and that's what this book is about here, then this has got to happen in our lives. We've got to come under that anointing that Christ came under, where we're under the direct government of God in everything, and he refused to refer or defer to his own judgments and feelings about anything. That's a wonderful school to be in. But your flesh and my flesh, and I don't like, I've just got to a place that I only like to, your flesh and my flesh likes nothing about that. But you know, we need to choose to talk about the Spirit that's greater than us a lot more than we do the flesh. Amen. I know the flesh and my flesh and man don't want anything to do with it, but the spiritual man is greater if I yield to him. Amen. And the spiritual man is excited about me bringing everything to Christ. The Father, by the anointing, was governing him in everything, and he, apart from that, was altogether set aside. That's what the anointing meant. And when he said, and this is what Jesus said, if any man would come after me, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Or again, whomsoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He was only saying, in other words, you can never learn me unless the cross is operating continually to put you out and to make way for me so that you can accept my mind. He's saying very simply again that unless the cross is continually working in your life, you know what you'll do if it's not? What you will do if it's not is that you'll start to refer to your own judgments and your own feelings about things. And I'm telling you, we have it in us to paint it pretty. I mean, the ooh gooey spiritual of what we feel about things and our judgments and our opinion. And I mean, we'll even get the Word of God out and try to put scriptures on it, and it's nothing but self refusing to come under the government of God. You believe that? But he said, I've got a school for you, but I'll bring you to a place that if you would follow me. Follow me. And that's what Paul was talking about and Chris was reading last night in Philippians. You see, Paul had followed the Lord. He had found you can follow him. He was found you can forget the things behind. You don't have to struggle in the rest of your life. You can forget them and follow the Lord because his grace was sufficient to follow the Lord. And he had followed him right to prison. And he was excited because he was about to cast that crown down. And God had never failed him. He said, if any would follow me, you're going to have to continually take up the cross. Because you know what happens when you don't have to, when you're not continually taking the cross? Your feelings are going to rise and there's nothing there to put it down. And so you go off and do what the flesh. Didn't say you went down the street and got a filth of liquor. There's things just as bad as that, saints, that people do and nobody never knows it. No, there's things just as bad or worse than that. It's our feelings, our emotions, our attitudes, our moods that we just throw everywhere as if we have the right. He says, I'll bring you to a place if you're going to follow me that you can take up your cross continually. And you'll be under my government and under my headship. That's good news. And the cross means that you have to be crucified. You with me now? You see where I'm at now? The cross means that you have to be crucified to your own mind about things. Your mind has to come under the cross. Your will has to come under the cross. Your feelings and your ways have to come under the cross daily. Daily. Your mind, your will, your feelings about things have to come under the cross. And we've alluded to this many times over and over in people's lives. When you see that individual, you automatically label them because that's who they've always been. Well, I know so-and-so, that's who they are. They're slothful or lazy or outward or emotional, whatever the things they're labeled. They were labeled that last year. They'll label that this year. They'll label that next year. And they're in church all the time. And there's no change. What's the problem? Can I just be compassionately blunt? They've not come out of the cross. Do this Bible's a lie. He says if you're coming out of that cross, your feelings and your wills and your mind and your desires have to become His. And let me tell you, the cross has a way of changing things. If you don't believe it, the Son of God died on it. Amen? Those two thieves died on the cross. The cross has a way of changing things. Death comes. So if me and Tom say, we got some problems, Tom. I don't like you. I don't like how you looked at me. And I say, Tom, but let's go get under the cross. I got some good news for you. Me and Tom leave that cross, we ain't going to dislike each other. Dude, the Bible's a lie. And I'd rather choose that devils and men are a lie instead of the Bible. We just can't go into the cross. When people stay slothful, they've not gone to the cross. When people have besetting sins year after year after year, they've not gone to the cross. When people have always in the ceiling and the rafters and surface and flighty, they're not in the cross because the cross brings change. And God said, if I see you in death, I'll see you in the rising. And if I see you in the rising, I will exert a power over you called the anointing, that you can come under, praise God, that will develop change in your life. Are you with me now? Okay. You got to hurry. Where am I at? That is how you make a way for learning me. My mind, my government, my judgment, my everything. That is the school of discipleship, the school of Christ. That's good news. That's good. That's good stuff right there. That is the school of discipleship. Most people don't like to be discipled, though. They don't like discipline. I could share some things about that, but I won't get into that. They don't like discipline. They don't like discipline. And the Word of God does not need to be, the word discipline does not need to be removed from that Bible or from your daily life. Does not need to be removed. Discipline is by the grace of God. Grace will serve you to be disciplined in your daily walk. Period. If we take out the word discipline out of the Bible, let's take out the word discipleship because that's where it comes from. Discipline. Amen. Discipled ones. Amen. I was saying that on the resurrection side, there is a resurrection side. And that's where we'd live, on the resurrection side. Amen. Not in the grave, dragging sins in and out. Amen. On the resurrection side. The headship of Christ under the anointing becomes or should become the dominating factor in a believer's life. See that? The headship should become the dominating factor in a believer's life. And the laying on of hands on the head is simply, again, a declaration that this one is under the headship. This head comes under another head. This head is subject to a greater head. Hallelujah. That's why there's so many problems, and I'll just touch on this briefly. Just briefly, that's why there's so many problems in families today, because the husband don't love the wife like Christ loved the church, and the wife refuses to come under the authority to the husband like the body of Christ is supposed to come under the authority of the head. And there's problems in havoc. And they run amok, and there's no rules and no guidelines or no real peace and authority in the house of God. But he says there should come a place in your life that you come under that head. That's a head subject to a greater head. Well, I don't want to be out here on my own in my old thick head. Anybody got a track record we're going to talk about today? When you're on your own again, under your head, your government, your ways? And you say, well, thank God there's a head I can come under, the head of Christ. Thus far, this head has governed its life, but no longer shall this head govern its life. It is to be subject to another headship. That's what he's saying. Now, we've governed our own life for too many years, and a lot of people in the house of God have still governed their lives. They still refuse, but thank God, he says, I will draw. I will always draw men. I will always be with men that way, but I'll draw. And if you'll come, I'll put you under my headship. This one is brought under Christ as head in the anointing, and the Spirit attested that in the first days, the Spirit came upon them, declaring that this one is in the house where the anointing is to be under the government of the head of the house. And boy, when you read the book of Acts, that's what you're seeing. These men came under the anointing of the Spirit of God. Peter's no longer running to and fro like a chicken with his head cut off. He's under something. What's this Peter under? He's had some hands laid on him. He's come under something. Where is all that today? Where is it that people's coming under? They're coming under. Where is it that people are coming under? the government and the headship of Christ in their daily walk. I'm not talking about in church when the music's at a favorite pitch or when the preacher's wide open. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in their daily walk. Where is it the people that are coming under the headship of Christ? And that's what he's saying. You read the book of Acts, that's what happened. The baptism of the Holy Spirit came. The day of Pentecost, they came under the headship. Peter no longer runs to and fro. And John, or he has said in John 21, Jesus said, the day is going to come, Peter, when you'll no longer, you've girded yourself when you're young, you did your thing, but somebody else is going to gird you and lead you about now. And it says there that Jesus said that to signify the death that he would die. Okay? But that death didn't come the first few days of Pentecost. It was a process. And what Jesus was saying was, I'm going to lead you to that death. I'm going to lead you to that death. But let me look at what happened before he ever died. He was totally under the headship of Jesus. Amen. And that's the way we can be in our daily walk, under the headship of Christ, in our daily life, in our homes, in our walk. You say, I'm not there. But you've got, listen, there's not a one of us here in this house today that's fully perfected and fully mature in any in these areas. But if you can't see steady growth and a continual process of changing, molding, making, no longer your feelings, your desires, and you're seeing a steady process of things dying and resurrection life, something's wrong. Something's wrong. God does not drag his children through the mud. Does not. Something's wrong. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God will change, mold, and make you. Have you turned to him that he's able to turn to you? Jehovah the host, that he rallies all the graces and forces together to meet you in your life. Is your daily walk changed? And if you're a slothful person, has that slothfulness, has it really changed, or is it just a veneer, as we talk about? You put on a little thin veneer, and but boy, when you pop the little edge, there it is again. Same old, same old. God's not looking for the outward veneer. He's looking for the heart to change. And when the heart changes, it won't be a veneer there anymore. Amen? It'll be from the heart. You must see that change. You must see that growth. That's what the school of Christ... And see, this book is we're moving forward now. This book is moving forward. The next chapter, The Light of Life. Oh, that's a beautiful chapter. The Light of Life. The first thing talks about what? The purpose of God. And the first question Brother Sparks asks us is, do you really want the purpose of God in your life? Do you really want the purpose of God in your life? And what he's bringing us to now is that final death and burial and resurrection, where it's no longer us, but the glory of God is able to be seen. He says, do you really want what God wants? Does God want you to have this, that, and the other? God's after the glory to shine in and through you. And so the light of life, the first question he asks us in verse 5, or chapter 5, is, do you really want the purpose of God for your life? Do we really want it? And so you've got to see this advancement. This advancement will take place in your life. That's good news. That's good news. If I went to a job and I knew that's where God called me, I'd want to be the very best. If I had Tom's job and I was a clerk, or I put food on the shelf, or a master cash register, I want to be the very best Food Line has. And I'd want to advance. I want to be the very best employee that Food Line, and that's the way every child, that ain't something that should, a few people, that should, every child of God has the Spirit of God in them to say, I want to be the very best employee that they have. Not that I make the most money, but I'll be the best employee to bring glory to God. Are you with me now? Okay? To bring glory to God. And that's what we should say in our own personal school of Christ. I want this to be developed in my heart and life. I want this to be developed in my life. I want to grow and mature and become the very best that God has. That should be our mentality. Are you with me now? Okay? That should become our life. The anointing, the resurrection side, the headship of Christ should become the dominating factor in a believer's life. Thus far, this head, okay, let's go down to the last paragraph. I'm sorry. The spirit of it all finds expression in that word in the letter to the Hebrews. But Christ is a son over God's house, whose house are we? And I told you Tuesday, I prefaced Tuesday's class and today's class by reading that up front. We read that in Hebrews 3 verse 6. That's what you have in the Amplified about Christ being faithful over his house. And we can be faithful also if we hold to the end what? The joyful confidence and that sense of triumph, okay? The spirit of all that finds it in Hebrews 3:6. I think it is unnecessary to say anymore, we're just going on the way of the heavenly revelation of Christ. And in baptism, we take the position of accepting God's position so far as we're concerned. Namely, that this is an end of us. This is an end of us. If in the future what we are in ourselves seeks to assert itself, we should revert to this and say, we said once and for all, an end of us. Preserve your attitude toward God's position. No more about me. Then afterward, the gathering around and the laying on of the hands of representative members of the body is a simple testimony to the fact that in Christ, such as bear the testimony are in the house of God, under the government of Christ, through the anointing, and that his headship constitutes us one in him. Hallelujah. May the Lord make all this true in the case of all of us, a living reality, so that we really have come to Bethel and can say in our rejoicing in Christ, surely the Lord is in this place. Surely the Lord is in this place. I see a work. I see a tremendous work, molding, making, changing, attitude, characteristics, attributes of Christ are being developed in my heart and my life. It is a great thing when we come to a spiritual position where we can say, the Lord is in this place. I am where the Lord is. This is the house of God. And that simply means a living knowledge of what it means to be in Christ, under his headship and under his anointing. A wonderful place to come. Oh, and that's Christianity, saints. That's what the school of Christ is all about. A wonderful place to come that we know we're under the headship, the authority, and under the anointing that Christ walked in. That's the anointing that God can bring us to. We have to come to this place if, in fact, we're going to get back here into chapter, this last chapter, and we're going to talk about the glory, the governing law of divine love. The first black letter says 0.0. We'll never come to zero if we don't come through chapter 4. How's he going to get us to zero? By us being under someone else, under his anointing, under his authority. That when we start to do that, we discern that check and we back away. It's no longer us. That we come to 0 point, that it's the governing law of God's divine glory. It's not us, it's Christ that's living through us. That's good news. If in fact we want to embrace the purpose that God has for our lives. Was the purpose that God had was just to save us from hell? Was the purpose to bless us with good jobs and homes? Take this street here. The next street is Walnut Street. The next street is Evergreen Street. 6-8 blocks down, some of the nicest sections in Goldsboro, the older part of town. Some of the nicest sections, nicest homes. Probably some of the most affluent families in this city live right over in this area. Amen. They have cars, houses, bank accounts, 401ks, all these things. Okay? That's not why we serve God. Most of them are lost. But are you having the characteristics of Christ developed in your life? That's what Christianity is. Amen. 401ks in the spirit. Nothing wrong with 401ks. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with all those, whatever they are. Nothing wrong with them if people have them, etc. I'm not demeaning that. But I'm telling you, all that is not what we serve God for. We don't serve God to give us another job, better job, more children, less this, less headaches and all that. That's not what we serve God for. We serve God because we want the Holy Spirit to mold and make us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, that the world may see Christ, the body, as he walked on the earth before. Amen? That's what it's all about. That's the governing law of God's divine glory. Zero. Decrease, that he might increase. Amen? Headship, authority, anointing. Oh, praise God for the anointing. Yes, thank God for shouting. Thank God for lifting our hands. Thank God for joy and rejoicing, all these things. Thank God for good messages that stir our hearts. And thank God for good songs. All that's good, and it's a part of it. But tomorrow comes. Amen? And so what are we going to do? All that was for tomorrow. Amen? Sunday night, Wednesday, Tuesday morning was all for the next day, the next week, the next month, for eternity, to bring us into a place of a revelation of Jesus, that we depend upon him. Be good stewards over your house. Amen? Be faithful over your house. Praise God. God's given you a house. If you're here saved, born again today, you got a house. Hallelujah. And somebody living in that house. Glory to God. I have the altar, the laver, table of showbread, candlesticks, the incense is coming up before God. Well, where does it come up before God from now? In this place? No, I prayed this morning. It came before God. I was in a back parking lot. And there was some incense, nothing to reflect on me, but wherever you were praying at, there was some incense going before God today. Not because of this building. I got a house. I've got a house. Hallelujah. And the incense comes out of this house, praise God, to the nostrils of Almighty God. Thank God for the house of God. Bethel. Amen. Let's stand. Praise God.